Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Luke chapter 11. I'm continuing in my series concerning the normal Christian life. What should be normal? What should be natural for the Christian life? We're seeing Christianity being redefined, and it's been so in the last 100 years. As a matter of fact, I was reading recently from an article that was in Time magazine in 1958 by Reginald Niebuhr, who was Reinhold Niebuhr. He had a brother that was Reginald, and he was a renowned Yale Divinity School professor at that time. And this is what he said in that article about the social gospel and neo-orthodoxy. He understood it, and he said, listen, do not try to convert the Jews. Jews may find God more readily in their own faith than in Christianity, especially because of the guilt they are likely to feel if they become Christians. Now, just think about that. Now, that was written in 1958. That was 60 years ago. Well, they're likely to feel guilt becoming a Christian. And then he says, Jesus Christ may deliver sinners from their sin, but not always from their guilt. Now, I want to tell you something. That is heresy. That is heresy. And that was 60 years ago in our country. We have to understand and know that all those apart from Jesus Christ need a gospel witness. I don't care what religion they are. The Jewish religion is not a religion that trusts in Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. They do not believe that the Jesus mentioned in the New Testament is the Messiah, God's Son, sent in the flesh to die for sins. They're still looking for Him. That's why they will be deceived in the beginning of the tribulation period by the Antichrist. They will think He's the true Messiah. And the Muslims will think He's the 12th Imam. And all the different religions will find their roots in this Antichrist. And He's false. He's false. They're going to be believing fake news. Understand what our times are leading to. All this stuff that's in the news, you don't know whether it's true or not. We find out a week later that what they had said before wasn't true at all. Somebody had lied. You better be very careful in what you take in through your ear gate and your eye gate. Don't repost things until you check them out. Are you listening to me? In social media, boy, we love to post things. Well, read it. You better check it out. Because we're living in the days and times of fake news, fake ideas. I mean, people have been posting on Facebook and Instagram and so forth that the senator for Utah was dead. And he went on national television last night and he said, all of the reports about my demise are greatly exaggerated. It was a funny response, but he was very much... But they've been posting all kinds of things, obituaries, things of that nature, and people were believing it. You know, people were believing it. I tell you, if you were to tell people that pink insulation up in your ceiling was really cotton candy, there'd be people that'd believe it. Because we're living in the ding-dong age. I'm sorry to put it that way, but we're living in the ding-dong age. We're thinking, that can't be. No critical thinking. No critical thinking. Just accept, if so-and-so said it, it must be true. No, it doesn't have to be true. It could be the lie. And by the way, everyone living in the times, except for the sealed ones, the 144,000, will be deceived by the Antichrist. They will believe the fake news because they've been conditioned to do so by this world and by our culture, which is being empowered by Satan. One of the things that Christian culture today is telling us is that prayer is not that necessary. Prayer is being mocked. Every time there's a school shooting or a loss of life, there is great mockery in social media of the people who say, We will be praying for them. They laugh and mock at that. I want to reread again our statement that we began with from S.D. Gordon. The greatest thing any man can do for God and for man is to pray. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. And what do we often put in front of prayer? Service. Getting it all backwards. Prayer. Prayer. You know, I was thinking the other day in our little prayer group on Saturday, we've been praying for staff for our fall term for the last 9 months. We started praying in October of last year. When we knew that we were going to have some staff, we started praying, Lord, you've got to provide us with the staff. And we watched him one by one fill all the different spots. Now, that's God's doing. He's answering prayer. Some people say, well, that's just a fool's errand. Just advertise. Yeah, the devil would love to send his crew up here. He'd love to send him up here. But you know what we need to do? We need to seek God's face. Seek God's face. In this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read the first four verses from the Amplified Bible. You follow along as I read verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 11. Then he was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us daily our bread, food for the morrow, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, who has offended us or done us wrong, and bring us not into temptation, but rescue us from evil. Here in this passage of Scripture, we have the heart and soul of praying. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the example to the disciples of praying, and they recognized themselves compared with Him that they were wanting in their prayer life. And I believe that's one of the great problems today of people that go to church. People who name the name of Christ, their weakness in prayer. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing on our challenge tonight. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and we thank You for the testimony of Your Word regarding prayer. I pray that You would work in our hearts that we might understand and know the importance of seeking Thy face. Prayer is so multifaceted. There is the requesting for answers to prayer, for needs that must be met only by Thee. There is also that praise that we bring to Thee because of Your glory and Your greatness. There is those aspects of supplication for others. Lord, I pray that You might help us in this matter of prayer, that we might be a praying people, that we might know Thy power in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've spent three times previously dealing with the fact that it was the Lord Jesus Christ's example in prayer that stirred the heart of a disciple to come to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. One spoke up for the group and said, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John has taught his disciples. They saw in themselves not only that Jesus was an example of prayer, but they were lacking in their praying. You know, you have to be willing to answer honestly questions about your own spiritual condition. You know, some people just can't come to grips with the reality of their life as it is. Not as they want to be, but as it truly is. Can you be honest before God and let God's Word reveal the weaknesses of your life? Or do you have this facade that's built up and it looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, as Jesus said concerning the Pharisees, are dead men's bones? You can have a really fancy sarcophagus. You can have a fancy tomb. You can have one that you can walk in and sit down and be out of the weather and everybody stare at that. I've been to many, many tombs. I've been to George Washington's tomb, which is an open thing. They unlock it every once in a while, but normally it stays locked up. And you can go and you can look inside and you can see he and his wife's burial vault right there. You go to Springfield, Illinois, and you can walk in to the crypt where Abraham Lincoln's body is buried some 15 feet down in concrete because his body was stolen and was threatened to be stolen so many times over the years. His body's been moved at least 8 times since he died. And so they've got him buried in that crypt. You can go in there and see where his children are buried, his wife is buried. You can see all of that, but what's down inside? Dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. You don't want to be that kind of a Christian. You don't want to be a hollow Christian that whenever you knock on the outside, it sounds hollow. You ever gone down to buy a watermelon during the summertime? I bought one for my week of camp, and we had a watermelon. I get the seedless variety because I don't want them spit all over the gymnasium. But I got the seedless ones. I made them all sit down. And we cut it up, and they were all eating it. Boy, that was so good. But, you know, I went down to the store, and I kind of thumped them a little bit. I don't know whether that does any good or not. But, you know, he said if it has a kind of a firm sound to it, and it's not a hollow, mushy kind of a thump, you get a little bit of recoil back there, it's a good watermelon. Well, this one was a good watermelon. I mean, they ate it up. It was all gone. His kids devoured it all. It was good. It was sweet. I had some of it myself. And my sugars went up after I ate a bite, but it sure was good. I love refrigerated watermelon. I put it in the refrigerator after I bought it. Boy, it was nice and cold. And am I making some of you hungry? Some of you are like getting uncomfortable here thinking about you got to get home and get you something to eat. But I wonder if God were to thump on our life a little bit, what kind of a sound he would hear. Is it hollow? Not much to it? Christian in name only? Listen, we need to examine ourselves and be honest, brutally honest with our lives. And say, Lord, am I what I ought to be as a Christian? Is my prayer life what it ought to be? This disciple that spoke up for the other disciples noticed something about himself and about those around him and said, Lord, we need to learn how to pray. Would you teach us? He was being honest. And that's what we need to be. We need to be honest. His prayer time, number 2, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. His prayer time was a rebuke to them because they were not praying as He had done it by Himself. They weren't with Him. And remember the times in which He prayed with the Lord and they all fell asleep? You know, they tried to stay awake. It seems that that's a problem. You know, we try to pray, we try to do that. I remember for many, many years the men would gather in here, we'd have silent prayer on Saturday mornings, and I want to tell you, I have to confess, there were times after a long Friday night out at the ballpark, come in to pray on Saturday morning, that I'd start drifting. Now, I might be awake physically, but my mind was just going 90 miles an hour, thinking about something else. I wasn't praying. And I'd have to stop and say, Lord, forgive me. I am not doing what I ought to do. I got to get back on here and get my prayer list going and so forth like that. And you'd just start drifting off. Not an easy thing to do. We've changed it. How we do it now, we pray out loud and everybody has to stay awake because they got to know when the next person is going to pray. But we're all praying and we're seeking God's face and God's answering prayer. I mean, it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing to see God work, to see God undertake. But you got to trust Him. And Jesus' prayer life was a rebuke to these disciples. They're looking, they see Him come out from wherever He was at. They knew He had been praying. And I'm sure the disciple looked back and said, I'm going to ask Him, guys. We've got to get this thing right. Lord! And went over to Him and said, Lord, would You teach us how to pray? You know what's important about that rebuke? Is they went to the right person to learn. Have you ever noticed that? You can go to wrong people. You know, the worst young people, just listen to me right straight up. The worst people you can go to for advice are your friends. You say, well, not my, don't get all defensive. Just listen to me, all right? They're going to want to tell you what you want to hear. You know, what I learned over the years is you go to people that have got some experience, and my number one rule is this. They've got to be a spiritual leader. I want to go hear what they have to say. A spiritual leader. somebody I know that's praying, somebody I know that's walking with God, because they're going to have the right answers. You go to your buddies and your friends, they're going to tell you what you want to hear. Do you think I should date this girl? Yeah, you ought to date that. Oh, it's of God. Wait a minute, it could be the worst advice ever. I will never forget the richest guy on our hallway, Bob Jones University in our dormitory. He was the only one on our hallway that had a credit card. And it wasn't his, it was his dad's. Okay? His dad was an attorney in Charlotte. He had a credit card. Man, he could go buy stuff. I asked him one time when he was in the hallway, hey, can I see that? Now, I wanted to see what it was like to have dad's credit card. Okay, I didn't have dad's credit card. All right? Woo! The brutal honesty here. Here we go. But I remember, and this guy was in love, and he went out and he bought his girlfriend a very, very expensive engagement ring. He drove up to Charlotte over the weekend, went to a very expensive ring store, bought it, came back down, showed us in the hallway. I want to tell you, I'd never seen a diamond that big. Okay? And other people probably haven't seen one that big either. But it was a big diamond, beautiful, beautiful diamond. They got married on graduation day. They had a wedding in War Memorial Chapel. I'd worked many, many times, weddings and things of that nature. You know how long their marriage lasted? 3 years. I had a friend of mine that contacted me. He said, remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I remember him. They got divorced. Yeah. Everybody's telling, man, she's the most beautiful girl on campus. She's wonderful, man. You got to marry her, yeah. Boy, look at her. She's going to be hanging on your arm as you're walking along down the road. And everybody's going to say, ooh, boy, look how beautiful she is. You know what? It was all fluff and no substance because they weren't honest. They weren't honest. They weren't honest about what was right. And all the buddies and friends were talking about, oh, yeah, yeah, you got to do that. Yep. Listen, we need to find encouragement and admonition from people who've been down the road of life and been walking with the Lord and have some wisdom. It's interesting. We don't know the exact place of our Lord's praying, but it was a place away. I don't think it was in a synagogue. I think it was probably outdoors somewhere. But they knew where he had a spot where he went to pray. All the disciples knew was that Jesus was doing what he ought to do, and that was talking with his Father. And that's what you and I ought to do. Now, there's some important words in the Christian life. Dr. Bob Sr. said, duty, ought, must. Three words every Christian ought to know. Duty, ought, must. There are some things that are our duty. There are some things that are ought-tos. And there are some things that we must do. And that one, this one comes in that third category. It's not you ought to pray. No, you must pray. You must pray. That's your connection. That's your lifeline to your Father. And these disciples realize we're not true disciples in the sense that we're following Him in prayer. And we need to be taught. We need to be taught. You know, there are some things that are just not easy to learn, and prayer is one of those things. I tell you something that's not easy to do, and that's filleting catfish. Have you ever tried to skin a catfish? They don't have scales like other fish. They've got skin. And you have to take and you have to cut them, and then you have to take a pair of pliers and you have to strip the skin off of them. And then you got to try to fillet them. I'm sure Bill and Zachary and those that do a lot of that kind of stuff can tell you there's some fish that are just not easy to do. And it takes years to get the finesse down, get the finesse of being able to do that. I remember the first time that I caught some catfish and I had to clean them. I tell you, I butchered that poor thing up. They were catfish nuggets when I got done with it because I peeled off. I didn't know what I was doing. I was trying to figure it out. And I felt sorry for that poor poor fish, but you know, there's some things that are a little bit harder to learn. You ever been stumped? Yeah, I've been stumped many, many times. Math class, chemistry class, trying to get an equation equal in chemistry class. And I'm saying, I'm never going to use this. And by the way, I haven't. I haven't had to balance one chemical equation since high school. But we had to do it. And I had to try to figure it out. And I was many, many times I was on the phone. I have no idea what I'm doing. Can you help me out here? You know, trying to balance. Some things are just harder than others. I want to tell you something about prayer, folks. It's not easy. You've got to discipline your heart and your mind and your soul and your body. They all got to be cooperating to get a hold of God and to get serious about prayer. Thirdly, I want you to see that his prayer time was conducted in such a way that others were instructed. His prayer time was conducted in such a way that others were instructed. John Nelson Hyde. Anybody ever heard of Praying Hyde? Okay. Man who lived late 1800s, early 1900s. He learned to pray with great faith and fervor after trying to minister the gospel without a meaningful life. You can read the biography of Praying Hyde and you can learn much from that. He was rebuked by this passage of Scripture. He was a preacher. He was pastoring. And he said, you know what? I am not praying like I ought to. And so he said, I wanted to study everything I could about prayer. And so he began to experience times of prayer. And it began to grow and get more lengthy. And God began to move in a powerful way, especially in the country of India, where he was a minister. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman once wrote to a friend telling of Praying Hyde's influence on his life. J. Wilbur Chapman wrote several of the hymns that we have in our hymn book, and he was a music director for, I don't know if it was Moody for a while, and then he transferred over to another evangelist for a while. But he was in England holding meetings, and he met Praying Hyde. And the meetings were just very ill-attended. There weren't very many people coming. And Praying Hyde was there in a service, and J. Wilbur Chapman went up to him and said, Brother Hyde, would you come with me, and let's just get along with God and pray that God would undertake. So they went to a side room, and there were several people that went along, and Hyde got down on his knees. Didn't say a word. Everybody was kind of looking around because they were thinking he was going to start to pray aloud. And he sat there for a good while, and then he just began to mumble, talking to the Lord. And so the others that were around him began to pray silently. And then after about 30 minutes, he began to speak a little bit louder where they could hear him. And he was talking to the Lord. And whenever he finished, they said, Brother Hyde, you know, we were expecting you to begin to pray immediately. He said, I was praying, but I had to confess my sins to the Lord. I wanted to talk to Him and make sure I was right with Him because I wanted nothing between my soul and the Savior. You know, prayer is a serious thing. And the rebuke that came to them was that they had not taken up the seriousness of prayer. He set an example. Our Lord said it now. Jesus never prayed for forgiveness of sin. He had no sin. But we do. Amen? We do. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to make sure that we don't go to our prayer time and just jump into it. You got to make sure you're clean and pure and have that cleansing power of God work in your heart and life, and then clear out all the connections. Looking at a picture on Facebook from the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse that came across this morning showing the burned cable. They're without, the radio station's not on the air right now. And they had this massive cable. You remember Randy talking about the big cable that they had run there in Carriacou, in Antigua, the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse? had a massive burnout, and they cut out a section of the cable. It's about this big around, and it was completely melted and burned. And they're having to dig the whole thing up that runs from the radio station up to the tower and replace it all. And they said it could take weeks to be able to get that big cabling in there so they can replace it and get back on the air again. There's a constant battle with that kind of thing whenever you're serving the Lord. But Praying Hyde understood. You know what happened after that prayer time together? God began to bless, the numbers grew, and they had 50 people that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ during that week of meetings. After they had that prayer meeting, as J. Wilbur Chapman said, we cleared the air with God so God could work. I wonder so many times why we can't seem to break through praying for individuals that we love. We can't seem to do that. I think a lot of times we haven't cleared the air with God. And that's something that Praying Hyde knew and understood. That's something that he learned after years of preaching and ministering without praying like he ought to. There was a buildup of clutter and static, and all that had to be cleared away. Very, very important. Fourthly, John the Baptist, another believer, followed the same pattern. He taught others to do the same of praying. Another example, too, Jesus and John the Baptist. I want to share with you this story that I put into my file many, many years ago concerning Dr. Helen Rosevere, who is a missionary to Zaire. There are many women missionaries that we don't know about today. I would encourage you to find missionary biographies and read them. It's just amazing what God did for praying people on the mission field. Dr. Helen Rosevere, missionary to Zaire, told the following story that's been recorded. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the baby alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today so the baby doesn't die. Tomorrow will be too late. And dear Lord, send a dolly for the sister so she will not feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. All right, now this is England to Zaire. They got a package that day. Inside the package, the children watched eagerly as they began to pull things out. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the little girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, explaining to all of those around her, "If God sent a water bottle, I'm sure He sent a dolly too." And guess what was at the very bottom? Little doll. She ran it over and said, "Here's God's gift to you." The baby was spared, by the way. God answered a prayer. Now, you know how long it took to get from England to Zaire? It took almost a month and a half. Dr. Rosevere wanted to investigate to some degree what was behind that. And so, she wrote a letter and found out it was a ladies' group. A ladies' group that said, "What can we do for our missionaries?" And so they said, "Let's send some gifts down to Dr. Rosevere for their mission." One of the ladies brought a hot water bottle, said they always need that. And then there was a mother who debated on whether to put the doll in the box that was going to be sent. And she said she just felt like she should go ahead and say maybe there was a child or an orphan that needed a doll. You see, God was moving a month and a half before to answer a prayer on a mission field thousands of miles away. True story. Let me ask you something. Can God still do that? Absolutely. Oh, we've seen God work in so many different ways. But you got to trust Him. And you got to seek His face. And you got to clear the air. In other words, you got to confess your sin. And you got to keep short accounts with God. We're going to continue. I've got another passage of Scripture on prayer that I want to share with you, and then we're going to go into some other areas of things that should be natural for the Christian as we wrap up our summer series.